Welcome to the podcast of the Ridge Faith Community, a group of people dedicated to living like Jesus without all the other religious stuff getting in the way. We wish you grace and peace. Welcome to our podcast.
Winding road, take me home to the place.
Father God, thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to gather, to be here, to celebrate, to remember, to reflect, to grieve, to cry, to laugh, whatever it is that we feel like we need to do today on the celebration of the day that gave us a reason to be here. Thank you for all the people we have that we love. Thank you for those that are traveling. Keep them safe. And may we just have a few moments where we can take to reflect on what it means to be a follower of the kingdom in this here and now, looking forward to a then and a there. We love you. It's in your son's name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do something that some of you may like or may not like or whatever, but how many of you were alive when Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated? Okay, a few hands. Okay, that's right. April 4th, 1968. Thank you for those who had your hands up. You guys know what happened, I assume. Dr. King, about 6 o'clock in the evening, stepped out onto the balcony of his motel when a rifle shot rang out, and the bullet entered Dr. King's right cheek, broke his jaw, broke his neck, several vertebrae, and Dr. King went down. They caught the shooter, and, you know, ever since that day, there's been a lot of talk about conspiracy, and there's all kinds of other things, whatever else. What we do know is a .30-06 caliber round struck Dr. King at 6:01 p.m. that April day, and the nation lost one of its greatest leaders of the 20th century. A lot of people mourned, a lot of people were angry, a lot of people cheered. How many of you can bring one, two, maybe three things to mind that Dr. King did that impacted what we're doing? I'm not asking if you can say any. How many of y'all can appreciate that Dr. King had an impact on 2015 in one way or the other? Right? You'd probably be able to articulate a few. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot here and put the mic in front of you, okay? But he did some stuff. He lived a life. Anybody know how old he was when he died, by the way? 39. In his 30s, okay? A religious leader, but definitely not in the box of a religious leader. He'd stepped outside that box, if you will. And his message of, by the way, he wasn't the only African-American leading for civil rights for African-Americans at the time. Anybody think of another leader at the time who was also prominent? Malcolm X. What was the difference between Malcolm X and Dr. Martin Luther King? Was there any difference in methodology, ideology? Sure. If you were to describe it, Malcolm X was more what? Militant, radical, whatever. Dr. Martin Luther King was more what? Passive, peace. I get what you mean by passive. I would say yes. On the other side, extremely active, depending on how you use that word. Sit-ins and marches and stuff. He would take the club and then stand back up and say, I forgive you, and keep marching, right? That was Dr. King's style. Very love and peace and mercy focused on how we change this country. And he was murdered, and people saw it happen. Bullets struck him. He went down. How much different would his story have been if 2 days later he walked out of that hospital? Can you imagine that? If Dr. Martin Luther King, 2 days later, had gotten up and walked out of the hospital, people would have been like, well, shoot. Pun intended. Maybe he has something to say. Now, there'd be some. Do you imagine this? Seriously. Now, it's happened in 1968. It's a different world in 2015. But just for the sake of relevance, let's say it happened today in 2015. CNN or whoever, you know, reports. And if it's CNN, they've got all the cool graphics. Dr. Martin Luther King shot. Here it is. They start having their panel of experts. This is how the bullet entered, and this is what happened, and he probably died instantly, and boom. The nation is in mourning, and here we do. Wait a minute. We just get a feed that Dr. Martin Luther King was spotted being rushed out the back door of this hospital, and he was put into a car. He's going to speak to his followers in about an hour. Seriously, okay, I'm not playing. What's going to be put out? If that were to suddenly break in, first of all, the average person in front of their television is going to be like, okay, now if you saw that, you saw that there was news coverage that Dr. Martin Luther King had been assassinated. You watched it as the shot rang out. You saw the little bit that you could see from news footage from a bullet strike, and he collapsed. He was pronounced dead. And then all of a sudden you see footage of him walking out. What are you going to say? What are you going to think? Literally, like right now, if you saw it, what would you say? Okay, maybe it was a hoax. Which part? How do you mean that? They staged a publicity stunt? Okay, somebody staged his death. Okay, what else? What else would somebody say? Me! What do you want to say? Nah, okay. What else would somebody say? What you want to say? Well, say it, buddy. Spider-Man saved him. That's as good a theory as any. <laughs> 20 years doing this, it just gets better and better. How about he never really died? They were wrong. Some doctor must have, you know, the news media, they got one doctor on there and he was obviously wrong and they reported it and look what happened. But he's obviously not dead because what? Can you imagine what would happen to his followers? They shot him. He's what? Oh, man, what would happen to, prominence and national attention and, oh, my gosh, how could we get that wrong? And we're going to launch an investigation on how we report stuff on TV and all other kind of stuff. Why are we talking about this? Because it's Easter. And Easter, for anybody that's grown up in this culture and this country, Easter has definitely, we get the story. We see the flannel graph or the PowerPoint presentation or whatever it might be of the rock, and it's rolled away, and then there's the angel. We know the story. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is one of my favorite tellings. But we've talked about this last week, what led up to this. Anybody here watch the NGC special, Killing Jesus? I'd recommend it last week. Okay. They discounted a whole lot of stuff that was miraculous. Of course they did, because everybody has their own take on how they explain this stuff. But they did a really great job explaining the political and historical pressures that were involved in all this kind of stuff. We've looked at the fact that Jesus angered Jewish leadership. Jewish leadership incited Rome to inflict the death penalty on Jesus, citing fear that he would overthrow Caesar. We have to do this for public unrest. We have to do all this stuff. All this political pressure builds up. Thursday into Friday, Jesus is arrested. He's beaten. He's scourged. He's all these things. He's crucified on Good Friday. The punishment the Romans had created to make a public display on how you handle people charged with treason and several other high crimes. Right around 6 p.m., it's all over. Jesus dies. They take him off the cross. And by the way, I grew up in a church culture that really makes a big deal out of the pain and the suffering of Jesus and how horrible it was. And I get it. I was. But do you know how many people were crucified? The short answer is no, nobody does. But lots. Did it hurt Jesus? Yes, it did. But it was probably not a whole lot worse, or not more or less worse than a whole lot of other people that were crucified. So as bad as it was for Jesus to be crucified, yes, that's not the point of the Easter experience. Jesus is crucified. They take him down off the cross. Nicodemus, it says here in John chapter 20, and Joseph of Arimathea approach. And by the way, this segment, Killing Jesus, on the TV show did a good job kind of putting some life to this. But you get the fact, right? When they crucified Jesus, first of all, when they crucified, he was not, and we always see these things where he's like way, 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 way up in the air, right? Jesus was crucified at eye level. Why would the Romans want to crucify somebody at eye level? Yes, dear. It's more of a little more graphic of a warning as if you're walking down a road in Rome and there's people hanging there and it's at your height, right? Plus, it was easier, and I say eye level. It's approximate, okay? But it's easier to manipulate. There's not as much height involved. You remember, they don't have cranes and stuff. So Jesus is there, and he's pronounced dead. They don't have to break his legs. Remember, there's pressure from the Jews not to have bodies hanging at Passover, so they advocate for the Roman soldiers to break the legs of all everybody being crucified that day so they would hurry up and die. Because you have to push up with your legs while you're mounted on the cross to be able to breathe. And if your legs are broken, you can't do that and you suffocate and drown much, much quicker. Jesus is already dead. They don't have to do that. They take him off the cross. Now, we haven't thought much about this probably, but when the Roman government kills you, then what? Probably not. Right. Yeah. They will, first of all, they're going to take you down off of a cross because the crosses were reused and they want their materials back. It's the psychopathology of a nation that does capital punishment like that. So they would do that and then plop, Jesus would be there in the dirt. It's like if you're, probably nobody ever has, but if you're around an execution today, there's a lot of attention up to the moment of death. And then, yeah, not so much. And so Jesus dies. He gives up his spirit, it says. It is finished. We know the story of Good Friday. Jesus dies. They pull the nails from his feet. They unmount the cross from the vertical post. The vertical post would probably pretty much always be there as a warning to people. They take the crossbar off. They put the crossbar on the ground. They pull a nail. They pull a nail. They roll him off. Go. And then the Romans take off because it's quitting time and they're serving beer. It's their job. They do this like every day. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea show up, and they show up, it says, with a shroud, a burial cloth, and they show up with approximately 75 pounds of burial spice. And Joseph says, look, we're running out of daylight. We can't do this under Jewish law except for a certain way. There's a tomb I have that's right over there. It's my family's tomb. And you remember how it is? There would be a hole in a rock where you would wrap a body in cloth and spices. The body would sit there for approximately 1 year. The body would dry out and decompose. And they would gather the bones, put them in a family bone box, and that would go in the equivalent of a mausoleum that the family kept. Joseph of Arimathea said, you can use my cave, my tomb, for that first year. You probably don't own one. Families who didn't own one would make arrangement and lease one from rich families and things like that. This was a sudden thing. There was no time. There was no planning. Who was with Jesus, by the way, when this all was going down? You remember? Mama, John, and some accounts have the other Mary. Just a few people. And there he is, and he's lying in the dirt. Where are the disciples, by the way? Where are the 12, other than John standing right here? They took off. One of them didn't take off. Where's Judas right now? He's swinging. He hung himself. Doesn't feel good. That leaves 11. One of the 11 is standing there with Jesus lying on the ground. That leaves 10. Why'd they run, by the way? Yeah, there's a really good understanding that, oh man, they just killed the leader, now they're coming after us, we probably ought to get out of here. Okay? So, again, parallel to Martin Luther King Jr., not only to them have we just lost this national figure, not only have we just lost the national hope for Israel, not only am I starting to think, holy smokes, I just made the biggest mistake of my life going public with this dude who was just found guilty by a kangaroo court, tried and executed, all within how much time? Roughly 24 hours. You talk about swift-moving justice. A week ago, previous Sunday, he was riding into town, people putting palm leaves down like you do for a conquering Roman general. And we thought we were it. When they sat down to have the Passover meal, the Seder meal, for example, Jesus and his followers, you remember what John said? You remember what some other people say? Hey, remember me. When you come in your kingdom, I want to sit on your right hand. Please let me do that. They think they're headed for high cotton, that they're headed for great times. And then 24-hour period comes, he's tried, executed, and not only tried, he's passed, if you remember, from leader to leader to leader to leader to leader. Nobody has the moxie to pass sentence on him. How come? Because he's very popular. Because half the Jewish Sanhedrin has decided they're going to follow him. Because people are showing up in throngs, in droves. There's mass political movements. There are demonstrations. He's healed people. Remember what the big thing we talked about that led to Palm Sunday was? The raising of Lazarus draws thousands of people. There's a huge feast and a party because this man raised somebody from the dead. He raised somebody from the dead. It's huge throngs of people. Nobody wants to be the one who, it's like, which politician wants to actually step forward and pass some piece of unpopular legislation? Which governor wants to be the one that actually does? Everybody goes, yeah, not me, pass it to him, no. And they pass Jesus around like a hot potato until they finally kind of all agree that you did it, no, you did it, no, you did it, and they execute him. The disciples are all running, scared for their lives, scared of imprisonment, scared of death. Peter denies him three times. He's warned he's going to do it. He does it. He realizes it. Jesus makes eye contact with him. It crushes Peter. Peter takes off running. Jesus is lying in the dirt. So they wrap Jesus up. They put him in this tomb as the sun is setting. Quickly, for Jewish law, they roll the stone. The Jewish leaders say, please, post Roman guards in front of it. There's rumors he'd said he'd rise from the dead, and we don't want to see that happen. So please, place some guards. So some Roman soldiers stand guard. Boom. Roman soldiers trained to defend 3 square feet. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. That's a Roman soldier's job. I defend 3 square feet. That's it. I'm the best at the world at defending this area. The guy next to me handles the next 3 square feet. You step within this box, you die. Best in the world at it. And there's 2 of them posted outside of a cave with a rock in front of it. Friday night, Saturday, we get past the Passover. We get past the Holy Day. Sunday morning comes. And why is Mary and why are the disciples thinking about tending to Jesus' body? Because Friday night was a rush job. Friday night, they're racing sunset to not break Jewish law. So how do you think they wrapped Jesus? How do you think they did all this stuff? Hurriedly, quickly. So they go back Sunday to finish the job. And it says Mary shows up, and what does she find on Sunday morning? You guys know this. Come on. She approaches this cave, and where's the stone? Sign number one, uh-oh. What's Mary's first thought? Somebody took him. It wasn't enough that they killed him. Somebody took the body. Now, why would that make sense? Go back to Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr. is dropped on a hotel balcony. Bang. All kinds of thoughts. Who did this? White power did it. Some southern redneck did it, which kind of turned out to be true. And then all of a sudden, if he went missing, what are his followers going to be saying? Wasn't enough that they killed him? Now they're going to desecrate the body? Who knows where we're going to find him? Who knows where Dr. King's going to end up? Can you imagine the outrage that would have happened if they had lost Dr. Martin Luther King's body within the first 48 hours after his assassination? Can you imagine the pressure of, yes, he was murdered, and yes, he was admitted to this hospital, and now we can't find him? Mary fears the worst. They've taken him. They're going to desecrate him. Somebody, oh my gosh, what's going on? Is she thinking, oh wow, the greatest story in the history of the world is about to happen? Oh wow, what he told us was going to happen just happened? Is she thinking any of that? No, it specifically tells us in John chapter 20 she doesn't. What does she do? She runs to find a couple of the guys, a couple of the brothers, quick. And I love how John writes this, because John refers to himself in the letter as the follower that Jesus loved, Jesus' best friend. And it says, Mary came and told the follower that Jesus loved and Peter, and they took off. And of course, the follower that Jesus loved outran Peter and got there first. It actually says that. What about a middle-aged guy who said, yeah, we took off, but I beat him. Peter's slow. And it says they get to the tomb, and John stops, and Peter, being Peter, rushes right on by and goes inside, and they find the burial cloths folded up and the cloth that you would put over somebody's face folded up separate. And they're like, what's going on? And then some angels appear, and they're like, hey, don't be sad. And they start talking. And then people, I don't get this. You know, because if you're looking for your missing dead friend and some angels show up, that's like an everyday occurrence. And then it says, Jesus showed up. And Mary thought he was a gardener. He thought he was the hired help, the groundskeeper. So please, 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 I know you were here working overnight. I know you saw. I know you're not supposed to tell. Where'd they go? By the way, have you been thinking through this? Okay. Where are the guards? Where are the guards? Nobody knows. Now, some people have said, see, this is evidence. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Okay, well, do you know what the punishment was for a Roman guard leaving his position? Death. That is a book I've always wanted to write. The Resurrection from the Roman Guard's Perspective. Oh, did you see that? Yeah, that would be the answer. See what? I'm out of here. I just went on sick call. Now, a great article I read said, you know, they'd have shift changes for these Roman guards. Can you imagine the new shift coming on and saying, guard what? There's nothing here. I'm out. Point is, we know from history that the Jews tried to run interference for these guards because they begged for them to be there and they didn't want them to be in trouble. The Roman government that had everything to do with Jesus, by the way, in just a very few short years, they were all canned. They were all canned. The lead Roman official involved in this story, he and his wife were exiled to Gaul. Where is Gaul? Germany, which at the time was, no offense, brother, a frozen wasteland. They were the ones that eventually helped topple Rome from the north. At the time, it was like you're being in the FBI and you're being sent to Nome, Alaska. Everybody associated this was exiled. Everybody who was leading the Sanhedrin wasn't within just a few short years. The entire nation of Jerusalem, I'm sorry, the nation of Israel is found in Jerusalem, leveled. The temple, gone in AD 70. Everybody associated with this story, it was botched so bad, everybody was canned. Everybody was shipped out. But back to the tomb. Jesus standing there, they don't realize it. Mary says, look, I know you were working the night shift. I know. Just tell me. I won't tell that you tell me. Just tell me, where did they take him? Who's they, by the way? Okay, who do you think that she would have suspected and stole the body? The Romans or the Jewish leaders? To desecrate it. And Jesus says, hey, Mary. And she hears that voice. Now, we're taught other places in Scripture, and I've preached on this, that at the collision, that beautiful collision, when heaven and earth collide and become one, and the kingdom of God comes to earth in full reign and glory, and the resurrection of all the dead occurs, our bodies are transformed. There's something that happens. What is only physical stuff, the Scripture says, becomes a super physical stuff. And all this... That's what happened to Jesus. Now, it said he had not yet ascended to the Father, so there's some kind of weird in-between state. She doesn't recognize him because he's in his body, but he doesn't look like him. Probably not covered with blood and gore, because if she was standing there talking to somebody covered in blood and gore, huge tip off. But he hasn't yet ascended. He hasn't done it. He's in this in-between state. But his voice, she gets. Mary. And she goes, what? Full tilt boogie, exactly. And word starts to circulate. And Jesus starts to make appearance after appearance after appearance. And they keep writing things like, we're in this locked room when suddenly he's standing there with us. Okay? Anybody have anything like that happen to you ever? Some freaky thing that you can't explain? Maybe that you don't want to admit in front of people right now. I got you. But he starts showing up, and he starts showing up. Jesus eventually appears in front of hundreds of people. And they start to get it. This was never about him coming and being king of Israel. We assume the whole time that Jesus was showing up to be Israel so that Israel could save the world. No, this was about him showing up and showing us how everybody in Israel would go on and impact the entire world. It wasn't about him saving Israel. It was about him saving everybody. We had it wrong, and they start to discover that. Now, Easter is a great story. It's too easily mythologized. It's too easy made into a fairy tale about, oh, come on, how can a dead guy rise? How can, okay. You know, there's all kinds of examples right now. By the way, I've met somebody this has happened to. There's all kinds of stories now of people who were lying on some morgue's table who sit up. I had a family member who worked in the admitting section of a hospital morgue. And in her 18th year in or something like that, one of them sat up and scared everything right out of her. In this case, it was a misdiagnosis. They'd only been there for a few minutes. I'm not saying that's what happened. There's a whole lot of difference between you're executed by the Roman army and you die in your bed and a doctor by mistake pronounces you dead when you're not. But we can't be quick to say this couldn't have happened because I can't explain it. Because there's a lot of stuff that happens that we can't explain. When I was 12 years old, I had Legge-Perthes disease, sudden onset, couldn't walk, told I wouldn't be able to walk till I was in my 40s. No hip bone, no hip socket joint at all had been eaten away by this disease. I get out of bed, fall on the floor, and in effect dislocated my own hip by trying to put weight on it. Sudden onset. Take me to the doctor. The doctor tells me all this stuff. My mama says, like heck it is. Takes me to the church. The elders pray over me, and I get up and I walk out of there. I go back to the doctor 48 hours later, and my hip joint is completely regrown. The doctor does so many more x-rays, his supervisor has to come in and say, enough. This kid has probably absorbed enough radiation. Which, don't say explain some things, because I've heard that my whole life. The doctor that did all this with me would not. I had to keep going in for a year because he was convinced something weird was going on. He eventually left medicine and started practicing law because he couldn't explain it. Can I tell you what happened? Explain it to you? Nope. Do I know that literally I didn't walk and then I did? Yep. All in the course of a few days. Does that mean I can't stand here and tell you because I can't explain it, it didn't happen? Nope. Nope. So we can't be quick to kick out the idea that Easter happened supernaturally because we can't explain it today. On the other hand, if you're like, I'm not quite sure, I understand that. But here's why Easter was important, and here's why this whole story was important. Do you realize there was no other way for Jesus to end? Think about this for a minute. This is a man who walked around and said, Rome isn't in charge. The kingdom of God is in charge. Don't pay attention to these religious leaders all the time because some of them are evil. And instead you should live like this and you should live like this and you should live like this. And he backed it up by walking up to people and doing things like, by the way, you're healed of leprosy. And by the way, you can see. And by the way, you can walk. And by the way, you're healed and you're not outcast anymore. And now I forgive you. And the woman who was the hooker who was, let's forgive her and let's embarrass people and let's live this life. And we're going to do it in such a way, in such a powerful demonstration, that I piss off everybody around me. That's Jesus. How else is this story going to end? Do you remember there at the end? There are several instances in Scripture where it says people were coming up to Jesus prepared to take him by force and make him king, and he had to disappear like, I got to get out of here. because they're going to grab him and make him king and start a violent revolt in Jesus' name with him on their shoulders. That's how he stirred everybody up. He made so many enemies and made such a huge crowd impact by saying, they're not in charge and they're not in charge and this isn't the way to live. Instead, do it this way. And just like Dr. King, no, we're not going to violently overthrow everybody. We're going to love our way into this kingdom, even if people didn't get it. There's no other way for this story to end. Can you imagine? Oh, and Jesus lived to a ripe old age of 62. How? By his 30s, he had almost all of Jerusalem ready to either kill him or have an armed insurrection. He had single-handedly inspired the equivalent of our American Revolution. And it was on the cusp of happening as he's 33 years old. What's he do? Live another 30 years? How does Rome let that happen? What do the people do? We're tired, we're oppressed, we're starving to death, our children are dying in our arms, and here's somebody who keeps giving us hope and keeps bringing people back from the dead and keeps doing this and this and this and this and this. Let's watch him for the next 30 years and see what happens. The story of Jesus doesn't end any other way. I sat and wrote through this week, and I charted out, I can't come up with a single other way that the Jesus story could ever possibly end in a historical, accurate sense other than him dead. Think about it. When you make enemies of Rome and the entire Jewish system, and for the Jewish system, you have half of them for you and half of them against you, and their very livelihoods, power base, and money is all at stake. And they are in political bed with Rome, and Rome needs them to be able to rule effectively. And you have masses of people that show up in droves whenever you go outside because they want you to save their babies. They want you to heal their mamas. They want you to do all this stuff. And you're having to hide whenever you go out in public because there's so many people demanding that you take over the government. How in the world do you live? Jesus said, look, you're going to live a life like this. He told us this in the Sermon on the Mount. You live like this, and they're going to want to kill you. Now, contrast that with the life of a good Christian in 2015, which makes no ripples. The definition of a good follower, which is somebody who goes along to get along because we don't want to cause a scene, because following Jesus is meek and quiet, bull honky. Look at this. Jesus had no other way. There's no way the story ends without Jesus dead. And so the whole point of Easter is, even if you live a life like this, and even if the government itself wants to kill you, it's not the end. You want to, poor darling. Amanda, don't pinch her, okay? Just leave her alone, okay? There's no other way for this to end other than Jesus dead. Like every other revolutionary before him, he dies. Like George Washington, like Dr. Martin Luther King, like everybody that's come in the history of mankind that makes a huge difference and lives in a big and powerful way, they die. And Jesus says, but let me show you the one difference about this. I'm going to be the first of what's going to happen to you. It doesn't end here. Rome doesn't have power over you because all they can do is kill you and watch what happens. Folks, I told you this is the life to live. Let me prove it to you by putting my money where my mouth is, that this is the way, the truth, and the life. Easter is not about, oh, thank God, he's finally not mad at us anymore because he murdered his own son because he was so ticked at me. You understand how many people this morning are hearing that talk? God is so ticked at you, he murdered his own kid. Well, forget me then. If there's a God that's so ticked at me, he murdered his own kid, what chance do I have? Well, no, you don't understand. He got all of his anger out on his kid by letting them, treat him horribly. So now he loves you. Well, or God forgives who he chooses to forgive. And he loves. But when you live a life like God, in a world that's not like God, this is probably going to be something like the outcome. But you don't have to worry about that, because they can't take it from you. And because I know it's going to be scary for you, I want to give you an example of what that looks like. Because what happens to Jesus is going to happen to you. Because Jesus did this with the power of a human being. The Bible tells us he did not consider divinity with God something to be grasped. So he did this stuff the same way you and I can, with the same power, with the same abilities that you and I have. We can tap into God the same way Jesus did. And what happens to Jesus will happen to you. So don't be afraid. You know what the story of Easter is? It's not of a wrathful, angry God who has his anger appeased by blood and violence. It's about a loving father who goes, I know it's going to be scary. I know it's going to be tough. So let me give you a preview to what happens at the end. Isn't that awesome? That's the good news that people have celebrated for Easter all these years. We've turned it into some sort of weird, twisted transaction somehow between then and now. And it's not about that. And to show you, to make my point, before Jesus disappears eventually, as we read at the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts, Jesus, you know, ascends into heaven finally when the whole glorification of his body occurs and he ascends into heaven. And you remember what happens? Everybody's standing around going, oh, and some angels show up and go, shoo, there's nothing more to look at here. You got a job, go. And they're like, yeah, but they're like, go, come on, stop standing around. They actually say, stop standing around looking at the clouds. Go on. Before that happens, Jesus shows up time and time again. And you know what he takes the time to do? Remember Simon? Peter? Anybody here Catholic? Was Catholic? Are Catholic? Were Catholic? Recovering Catholic? Any kind of anything? Okay, I'm going to do this with my buddy over here. No, the Catholics take this as how we got our first pope, okay? But Peter, who do you think I am? I think you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. Did you hear somebody else say this? No. My father gave it to you. You're now called Peter. What's Peter mean? Rock. He throws his hand on his head and says, I rename you Rock. Today we would say, today I call you Rocky. And it's upon this that I build my church. In my opinion, does that mean Peter became the first pope? Was Jesus taking that moment in a weird, transcendental way to create an entirely new position? Or was he saying, Peter, you act first and think later. You're a little dull. You're my rock. But it's on people like this that the kingdom of God is going to move forward. Who drew the sword to protect the leader when the Romans showed up? The rock. Who, when he was captured at the end of his life and the Romans said, you've caused so much problems with crucifying you, said, crucify me all you want to, but you're crucifying my butt upside down because I don't deserve to die like Jesus. And they crucified the man upside down because Peter said, mm-mm, it's too much of an honor for me to die like my leader. You imagine that? That's Rocky right there. You get the whole dun 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 dun. Okay, upside down. That's intense. And the rock is the one who said, I don't know him. I don't know him. Filth and flar and filth, woman, I don't know him. And a rooster crows, and he looks across the courtyard, and he and Jesus make eye contact. And Jesus had told him just hours before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. He goes, no, I'm going to die for you. I'm there. I'm hardcore. I got your back. I don't do a good Easter rooster sound, but cock-a-doodle-loo. Jesus makes eye contact with him, and he takes off running. He's crushed. He's crushed. And what's Jesus do? Peter's on his boat fishing, because after all, now he's just a fisherman again. I made the biggest mistake of my life. And Jesus shows up and goes, hey, how's the fishing? Stinks. Okay, he doesn't know who Jesus is. Why don't you try your nets on the other side of the boat? And by the way, if you're a fisherman back in the day without motors and all that kind of stuff, you put your boat a few hundred yards offshore, and the tide's either coming in or out. Based on coming in or out depends on what side of the boat you put your net on to catch the fish as the tide moves them one way or the other, okay? So a fisherman having his net on the wrong side of the boat is like stupid dummy 101. Nobody does that. Everybody at 3 years old knows what side of the net to put, what side of the boat to put your net on. Jesus from the shore, why don't you put your net on the other side of the boat? Peter's like, yeah, I think I know how to do this. But he does it and hauls up 153 fish, so much that the net should be breaking, but they don't. He hauls all these fish into a boat, and it suddenly dawns on him. Whoa, that was weird. Wait a minute. And it says he'd been stripped to the waist because he's working. He's in the sun. He's on a boat, right? He throws on his overgarment and jumps in the water, leaving his boat there, and swims 100 yards to shore. Jesus! And Jesus is on the shore, and he's making a shore lunch. He's got a fire going, fish and bread. And he goes, hey, have somebody grab some of those fish. We're going to cook. I can't believe it. It's you. I knew it was you when you gave me the stupid idea about the net on the other side of the boat and all those fish showed up. That doesn't even make sense. So I knew it was you, and here I am. Hey, Rocky. Do you love me? Of course I do. Cool. Then take care of my sheep, would you? Okay. Hey, Rocky. What? You love me, bro? And it starts to sink in. Yeah. Yeah, I do. Good. Take care of my little lambs, would you? Take care of the flock. Hey, Rocky. What? You got my back, bro? Yeah, I do. Good. Denied three, reaffirmed three. Jesus completes the loop. And I think, my opinion only, that fires that rockhead up, that guy who's not maybe the smartest one in the bunch, and he goes on to do more than most of them, and gets lit on fire for the next 40, 50 years. To the point where he is so enthused for this guy, they finally capture him and they say, you are a traitor. Rome says that you are guilty of trying to over... Now, you're a simple fisherman with no education and you're captured by the most important superpower of the age. And they say, we consider you such a threat that you're a direct threat to the life and the power of the Caesar. I'm just a dumb fisherman from some little backwater village in nowhere. You're such a threat and have such influence and have done such a huge thing. We're going to kill you because we think you pose a direct threat to Caesar. Hell yeah, yeah, cool, do that. Just I want to go upside down, baby. Jesus comes back to tell them, look, everything I said was true. God loves you. He's not angry. This life you live... He tells Peter, by the way, Peter, I'm glad you love me. When you're young, you can go wherever you want, dress however you want. But when you're older, somebody's going to lead you where you don't want to go and dress you in ways you don't care for, going to take care of you. They're talking about how he's going to die. You know, almost all the disciples are killed, murdered, martyred. Hey, Evan. Say hi. That's right. Good man. We were dancing outside earlier. Almost all the disciples are murdered, martyred. Thomas, remember Thomas is the one who said, let me see the holes in your hands and your side and all that kind of stuff? Ironically, he's speared to death in India. The guy who wanted to see the spear hole in his side is speared to death in the continent of India. All of them die a martyr's death, except John. And they keep trying to kill him, and the turkey won't die, so they stick him on an island by himself. So here's the deal. Easter morning is not something we do because, oh, yeah, it's in theory some way important. And here in our country, I give homage to the fact that there probably is a God that I want to make sure I don't tick off by on Easter Sunday doing something commemorative. But the reality, I don't quite get how God is so angry he kills his own kid, and somehow that's supposed to make me happy and bring me good news. Instead, we hear the story, no, God is God and he forgives. He forgives how and who he wants to, whatever. But he cared so much for us, he said, I know it's going to get tough, so let me show you that even if they kill you like this, it's not the end of you. Let me show you what's in store for each and every one of you. And let me make sure you hear the message that, do you love me? Yeah, good. Doesn't matter what you've done. That's Easter. It's not a time for we just sit around and hide eggs for the kids. Because let's face it, if we had a national day where we decide to hide a bunch of plastic eggs for our kids to find for no other reason than that, we're all on crack. Well, no, it's a day where we kind of get together and celebrate this idea of God. Exactly what? We celebrate some weird stuff. We celebrate Thanksgiving without realizing exactly what we're celebrating. We celebrate Christmas without an idea of celebrating exactly what we're celebrating. We celebrate Easter because, you know, we just kind of do that. Why? I don't feel like celebrating a God that is so angry with me that he murders his own kid as if the blood is going to assuage his anger. That doesn't make me want to celebrate. I will get in line with you and dance with Evan out in the hallway on Easter Sunday about a God that says, I love you and I forgive you because I can, because I'm God and I'm not beholden to anybody. There's no rule, there's no blood, there's no power that makes me do anything I don't want to do. And I choose as God to love you and forgive you. And by the way, when you live the way I tell you to, people are going to hate you because you can't live a God way in a godless, bent world without ticking people off. But don't be upset, because when you tick them off and they take your stuff and they hurt you, and even if they kill you, here's what happens to you. And I care enough about you to show you what that looks like and promise you that I will be with you to the very end of your age. That I'll celebrate. So, Easter. It's a great day. Was a story of a guy being taken from a tomb? Yep. And the stone rolled away? Yep. Well, I don't know if I can believe all of that. You know what? That's okay. I don't know that I believe all of my own story and how it happened, but I can tell you I'm standing up here walking. I can tell you I fought. I can tell you I had all kinds of fun athletic experiences, and I'm standing up here talking to you, walking right now with two hips at work, but I can't tell you exactly how it happened. Neither can my doctor, who's no longer practicing medicine and is somewhere doing law or is retired out in Northern California. And mine's just one story. I don't have to be able to understand it fully. You know? Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us something to celebrate. Thank you for giving us some good news. Help me to absorb it in a way that's not tainted by my own hurt or my own past or someone else's story, but instead let me hear the outrageously, incredibly joyful, hope-filling good news of the fact that you love me, that you forgave me, and that if I live the life like I'm supposed to, nobody can really hurt me. Help me to remember Easter when the God life causes me financial trouble. Help me to remember Easter when the God life causes me to lose relationships. Help me to remember Easter when the God life gets me dragged into court. Help me to remember Easter when the God life gets me incarcerated, put on trial, driven from a country, put into exile, kicked out by my family, ridiculed, laughed at, even killed. Help me to remember the Easter story, because no matter what, you win. No matter what, there will come the glorious resurrection at the beautiful collision of earth and the kingdom of heaven. And until that day, I can live a kingdom life, a God life, modeled for us by Jesus, fashioned into my life and my skin and my time and my words and my flavor. May that fill me with hope, even if I'm sick and hurting or dying. May we walk out of here celebrating that Easter and not a coldly concocted formula of wrath and anger. May we be filled with hope and love and grace and peace instead. It's in your Son's name. Everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. By the way, remember where I started with, the story of Dr. Martin Luther King? If that happened, everybody would be forced in one way, shape, or form to come up with some way to deal with that, wouldn't they? Would you have some people denying outright that he'd ever died? Sure. Would some people claim it a miracle? You bet. would some people say, hey, you know what? It's a conspiracy. Yep. I think your mom and daddy don't want you biting the ball, buddy. Come on over here. Let's go. Come on. Let's go see mom and dad. I'll get it over there to you. Catch. People would say it's a conspiracy, a miracle, a cover-up. People would do whatever they want. But something would have to be done about it. Let me just leave you with this. Jewish handyman from Galilee, Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, but secret. And people are still talking about him 2,000 years later. Why? Because you got to do something. You got to do something about a public execution and they can't find the body. Well, somebody stole it. Do you know how much the Roman government and the Jewish leaders put out as a reward for Jesus' body? Josephus tells us more than a man could make in 10 lifetimes. Personally, if somebody, you know, well, I just took the body, I guarantee you there's no amount of spirit of brotherhood or secrecy that would keep somebody from like, yeah, we buried him last night out in the desert for the income worth. I'm set for the rest of my life and I'm promised Roman positions and all that kind of stuff. And to me, that's cool. Man, we're still talking about this guy. I hope you have an incredible Easter weekend. From what I'm told, we can leave our setups here on this table exactly like they are. I will ask this. Will you please help us in cleaning up the table? Meaning, you know, don't leave your wrappers and your cups and your other stuff like that. Let's make sure the tables are neat and tidy. You can take all the song sheets and the coloring sheets and stuff off of them, but we don't need to break down. We are going to pull the trailer out of here because I don't want it sitting in the parking lot. We'll have to figure that out. If you need any help, let me know. Thank you for being here on Easter. Thank you for celebrating with us. Keep this Easter in your heart, okay? Go have some fun with family and friends. Check on the friends who aren't here today. Make sure they're cool and they're safe and all that kind of stuff. I love you. Happy Easter. This is worth getting excited about. Have an awesome day. Brandon, let's have some tunes, brother.